In the front, it's still up.
All right, good morning.
Good morning.
As always, it is a joy to be with you guys. Unfortunately, it's been a long time since Jill singing the song, and it's just such a blessing to worship with y'all this morning and just hear the beautiful voices of praise and worship this morning. If you would, open up with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 5, and today will be the ending of our studies together with me in the book of 1 John, and there was much rejoicing.
Yeah.
All right, but before we do that, let's have a prayer. Father, it's such a joy and a blessing to come together as a family to worship you this morning, God. Just grateful for this family we have here at Echo Hills, God. I just pray that you continue to guide them and keep your hand on us as we live and work for you here, God. Just pray that you would take this place to places that we could never even imagine that we could go, God. That you'd use us to show that you're living and acting in us and in this world that we're living, God. And now as we open up your word, we pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds, and you would help us to hear what your Spirit has to say to us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be accepted to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so as with me for the past couple 5 times we've been up here, we've been in the book 1 John, and we finally made it to the end, and so we go ahead and read the verses we're going to talk about this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. I write these things to you that who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. But all wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Your children, keep yourselves from idols. It was our ending to the book. But as you may remember, the book of 1 John and the Gospel of John are connected. They're written, you know, by or sent to the same community. And so this community really only had the one gospel, John's Gospel. The Bible that you have in your hand wasn't put together until, you know, almost 400 A.D. So this book was written about 90-ish A.D. And so they didn't have all these other gospels that they could go to and look at. And so they only had the one. And so it was the entirety of their witness of Jesus and how Jesus wanted them to live. And so most of the language and patterns and rhythms and concerns of their faith were connected with the Gospel of John. And so, as you can see, there are some things that are really connected. So if you look at the book of verse 13, it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You may remember that this sounds very similar to the ending of the book of John. But these are written that you may believe in Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You can see the similarities. But you can also see the difference. The Gospel of John was all about believing in Jesus. But then the book of 1 John shifts to knowing Jesus. And so that was a big theme in this book. Now, the next part of this passage goes on like this. I won't read it again. But it talks about sin. And the book of 1 John deals a whole lot with this topic. And so it's an issue that's in there a lot. It gets debated a lot. They go kind of back and forth. And they have this debate about it. And scholars and researchers have spent years and years focusing on these two verses of Scripture. You know, pray for the sin that can be forgiven. There's a sin that can't be forgiven, and I'm not going to tell you to pray about that. And so there's this, pray for this one, don't pray for that one. And basically the scholars have just said, we really have no idea what John is talking about. And I'm not going to claim that I do either. But I think it's fair to say that what we do know is that what we don't know. And that's that we don't know jack about what John's trying to say here. And the Bible does this sometimes, and I think that's okay. Sometimes the writers make assumptions that their readers understood the whole debate and the whole topic. And so they just assume that when you get the letter, you know what he's talking about. So that kind of leaves us hanging, but I think it's okay that the Bible does that at times. So with passages like this, I think it's fair to just leave it with an open hand and discuss and debate, and maybe we'll figure it out someday. But with your permission, I'd like to focus on something that I think is more interesting and unique and something we can actually understand and help us. And if you don't give me permission, we're going to do it anyway. So we're going to look at verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. This word, he came and has given us understanding. This word understanding, it's one of the only times in the Bible that it's used. And the Greek word behind it is dianoia. And dianoia is never used again in any of John's writings. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, this is the only time that you see this word. And so it's a unique word. It's one that he doesn't use a lot. But it's interesting because he's saying that he wants us to understand something about the function of Jesus. He says that he came to show us, to give us understanding. What did Jesus actually do? He came to give us dianoia, came to give us understanding. Now, understanding can roughly mean two things. One, it can mean you can take something that's confusing and you can make it clear. Or you can take something that's complex and you can make it simple. Okay, so that's one understanding of understanding. Another way to understand the word understand is to see it as something that you think is true and real, but then you find out more facts or you realize something, and then you find out what you thought was true was in fact not true. So that's another kind of understanding. Okay, so there's two kind of shades to understanding. So let's see if we can try to explain. Okay, I wanted to show you a couple shapes here. Okay, for those of you that aren't sure, these are clusters of circles. Okay, there's two circles in the middle and another circle on the outside. Okay, and as you can see, the circle on the left is bigger than the circle on the right. Am I right? Okay, just say yes and we'll move on. Okay, all right. So you can see that, okay? It's true to say that this circle is bigger than this circle, okay? Some might agree or disagree. Okay? There we go. He agrees. All right. But if you take the outside circles away, you can see that they're actually the same size. Okay? Right on, Jim. Okay? All right. So this is an optical illusion, okay? The eye tries to play tricks on the brain, okay? Alright, here is a cluster of circles, basically meaningless. I'm sure some smart out and try to tell me they don't do this, but okay. But the cool thing about your brain is this cluster that's just meaningless, okay? You put movement to it, you can kind of see that now it has meaning. Okay, this meaningless cluster now, is kind of got a kind of hi-ya kind of thing to it, okay, But now when it stops again, okay, it's back to something that you may not recognize. Okay, you may have that movement from remembering what it was, but if you saw it again, it's just kind of meaningless. But when it has movement, it gives you something in the mind's eye. Okay, here's another one. Okay, a group of diagonal lines, okay, with smaller lines across them. Okay, you can kind of see that they're kind of wavy, okay, but not exactly straight lines. When you take the little ones away, they're parallel. Okay, some type of wizard over here. Okay, all right. So they're parallel. All right. This is my favorite one. Okay. So this is the kind of tile work that I do. If you need any in your bathroom. So you have these black and white tiles. Okay, they're all messed up and crooked, but when you take the tiles away, they're actually straight lines. Okay, these illusions. This is what understanding is. Okay, when you saw this, you thought that, man, that is a terrible job. Those are not straight. They're not anything. Okay? But when you take it away, you see that they are straight and they are parallel. So understanding simplifies and takes things away so we can see it clearly. So Jesus came to animate things in our life, to strip things away so that we can have it become clear and make sense. What was chaotic is now ordered. And so this is one of the functions of Jesus, and he does it over and over again. His teachings make things simple, and it makes them easy to understand. All right, let me give you an example. Okay. All right. There's a law in the Old Testament that says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Okay? Keep the Sabbath holy. And so the way that was originally interpreted was, okay, if I'm going to keep Saturday holy, I'm not going to work. Okay, that's the way that they originally took it. All right? So then you say, well, how do you define work exactly? What's work to me is not going to be work to Jim. It's not going to be work to Jack. Okay? So how if it's different for different people, how can we define what not doing work is? And so the rabbis began to code and began to work out what was work and what wasn't. And so they began to make a list. Okay, and here's some of them. Okay, so this is the definition of work. No generative endeavors, changes to the environment or objects. No food prep, no lifting things, no making others work, including animals. No lighting fires, no walking more than 2,000 cubits. That's about half a mile. And it goes on and on and on. And so here's some of the things that were defined as work. And of course, if you broke them, the penalty was death. So when the penalty is death, you tend to pay attention to whether you're keeping the law or not. And so they look at this and they say, well, hang on a minute, no lifting things. Hey, well, when I wake up in the morning, I've got to lift my underwear, so I've got to lift my things. So can I lift my underwear? And they would say, well, yes, we can't see you naked, okay? It's okay for you to lift your underwear. Okay, well, write that down because I don't want to get killed for lifting. Sorry. I don't want to get killed for lifting my underwear, okay? So they wrote down exception number one. Okay, they said, well, wait, no walking more than 2,000 cubits. I can't walk half a mile. Well, okay, from my bed to the living room is 20 feet, okay? And then if I just walk around the house, it all adding up in the rabbi, I said, well, you can't go 2,000 feet, 2,000 cubits outside your city limits. Okay, so you theoretically could walk more than half a mile if you're inside your city. Okay, so you can kind of see where this is going. Okay, and so all these lists and all these exceptions and all these, sidebars and all these things that, okay, this is okay, this is not. So they just keep piling up. All right, this is no different in Jesus' day. Okay, there are these rabbis who devoted their entire lives to understanding this one law, making all these exceptions very complex, very confusing. All right, but when Jesus was around, there were seven schools of Pharisees, and two of them were the most popular. A guy named Hillel, okay, who was on the one side, and a guy named Shammai, who was on the other side. And Jesus agreed with Hillel more times than not, but Shammai, his followers were the one that eventually did Jesus in. But Shem, I coined the phrase, man was made for the Sabbath. The teaching of Shammai was that the second greatest commandment was to keep the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And so his phrase caught on, man was made for the Sabbath. All right, so you might remember Jesus and his disciples were walking through a grain field. Okay, and these guys started to grab some heads of grain, okay? And I think he just slide the grains off the stalk or whatever, okay? So some of the followers of Shammai, okay, these Pharisees saw him, and they said, hey, Jesus, you're breaking the law. You're doing work on a Sabbath. Okay? All right, Ernest. How much effort does it take to slide, to open a sunflower seed? Would you consider that work? Okay? No? Okay? But that's what these guys were telling him. You're doing work on the Sabbath. You're eating sunflower seeds. Okay? So listen to what Jesus says to him. Jesus made it simple. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Your teacher told you that man was made for the Sabbath. And Jesus just went and just punched him right in the face. Your teacher's wrong. The Sabbath was made for you. You weren't put on this earth to worship the God of the Sabbath. That's not the only thing that you were put here for. You've turned that day into an idol. The Sabbath was a gift for you, and that's why it exists. You're not here just for the Sabbath. In John chapter 8, the Pharisees, these guys catch a woman caught in the act of adultery. They bring her to him and they say, all right, Jesus, here's what she did. The law says this. What do you say? He says, all right, whichever of you guys hasn't sinned yet, go ahead and throw a stone at him. Makes it simple. Breaks it down. That's the beauty of what Jesus does. If your life is chaotic, if things are unclear, the teachings of Jesus are designed to make it simple. Simple to understand and easy to hear. And if the things are overly complicated in my life, it's probably because I'm not listening to the teachings of Jesus. I don't speak for you, but for me it is. And so John goes on to connect this unique word, understanding, to one of his favorite words. We know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know. So that we may know who. So that we may know and have clarity. And so his simplicity brings certainty that we may know him who is true. Him who is true. Now, this is a very unusual name for God. You find it very few places. But as you may recall also, John talks a whole lot about truth. And to John, in his world at the time, truth was a synonym for reality. Truth and reality were the same thing. Now, for us, we tend to break the two apart. Truth is something that you can think about in your head. You know, you can break it apart, you can debate it, you can argue it. Me and Papa do it all the time. It's fun. But reality is something that you can see, you can taste, you can touch, you can experience. You can verify that it's real. And so, in the sense of the word, John is saying that Jesus came to give you understanding so that you may know the one who is real. Not somebody that you can just believe in, but somebody that you can experience. This is what John's fundamental conviction was in this book. And he goes on to say that him who is true, he is the true God, and he is eternal life. The aeon zoe. And you can experience that eternal life now. You can experience God now. And so one of the things that I want to show you is that Jesus came to dispel all the illusions that we create. Because of this picture, our minds can think that one on the left is bigger than the one on the right. But Jesus came to show us reality, that they're both the same. He can take us from this to this. It can take us from illusion to reality. This is an incredibly powerful gift to have. To understand reality and not be duped by the illusions in our life. Because the funny thing about illusions is you can't shake it. Even if you know that both of these circles are the same size, when I put these back up here, you're kind of like, are they the same size? I don't know. Okay, well, I'm ignorant, so I fall for this, but you may not. But it doesn't matter how many times we look at it, our minds are tricked by it. But what are the illusions that we live with? I know a man who's about 40. He has three kids, about 7 to 12. And he was diagnosed with cancer. One of those kinds that, you know, they say that, you know, you've got 3 months to 5 years and there's nothing we can do about it. And so every day since his diagnosis, he's been seeing reality. The illusions are gone. And some of you guys might know exactly what this guy feels like. We've all been affected by it in some way or another. Some of you might have been yourself. But one of the things that it does when you're hit with these things is that it strips you of your illusions and you start living in reality. Because it takes away the illusion that we're all going to live to the ripe old age of 105 and that's what we deserve. That we're entitled for a long life here on this earth. And so we tend to take a lot of this life for granted. A lot of our days we wish away, hoping for things in the future. Because we think we're going to have them. And so we miss it. We start to feel entitled. But once these illusions are taken away, we begin to see things with clarity. So here's this new man's reality. New life without the illusion. Every single moment of his existence is now the most spectacular blessing, an undescribable gift and miracle he's ever seen in his life. And this is the ultimate reality, that every moment is an infinite blessing, and every other reality, and another reality is that it's passing. We can call up in illusions, we forget, we can't seem to see reality, but trusting in Jesus helps us remove these illusions and see the gifts of his life, the eternal life, the aeon zoe. And there are many illusions. There's an illusion that we don't have enough love. That we get caught up in these places that my friends, my spouse, my kids, my whoever doesn't love me enough. Or that I'm not lovable. It's an illusion. But it's tough. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come easy. But we have to push through these illusions. Now, John closes his book with a one-liner, which I think is kind of odd. So after all this grandeur, after all this building in his book, he says in verse 21, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Okay, he didn't talk about it the whole time. Okay, and now he just kind of throws it in there. Okay, so you kind of read the book and you get to the end. There's kind of, it should be like this record scratch. Okay, so after all this incredible stuff about, you know, about life and love and how, you know, God's love relates to us and this break apart between the psyche life and the zoe life, this crazy up and down life and this life that God gives us that can be calm. And he kind of ends like, guys, don't forget, stay away from idols. Kind of like if I ended today and I was like, before I finish, don't forget to brush your teeth tonight. Okay? Keep a check on that. Okay? All right? You kind of just be left saying, okay, thank you. Okay. Didn't really fit, but I appreciate the good advice there. Okay, it's just a bizarre way to land. Okay, keep yourselves from idols. Alright, now, as you probably know, an idol in the ancient world was basically just a little wood carving of a god. Okay, these, I was going to give a funny picture on the thought of the way here, so it didn't work. Okay, so John finishes, keep yourselves from these little statues. Alright, thanks John. So why would he end with keep yourselves from idols? Jewish world, you had the religious stream of our faith that, which would have been out of the Jewish context, the Jewish customs, and to them, idols were what we typically think of. These little wood, these little stone carvings, these little guys that the pagans would worship, and you all know what I'm talking about, so I'll stop. But then there's another stream of our faith that was called the mystical kind of stream of faith. And so it was less concerned with religious activities or religious customs and more concerned about the internal. In John's audience, the guys that got the book of 1 John, they were part of the mystical kind of faith. They were the ones that were more about the interior. And to them and in their world, idols meant the exact same thing as an illusion. So to them, when they read it, John's saying, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from these illusions. These things in our life that trap us, that are sticky, that we don't want to let go of. So this is one of John's great contributions to our faith. He's there to help us make the distinction between the psyche life and the Zoe life. That life that's just up and down in a roller coaster and never changing. We want to hold on to it. We want to make it work, but we just can't. The difference between that and the life is permanent and immovable. And that's at the heart of what he's trying to help us understand. But what are our idols? What are the illusions that we live with? An idol in this case is anything that we have affection for that is conditional. And what I mean by that is a love that is dependent on someone or something else's reaction to you. So some of you, if I asked you today, well, how's work? Okay, some of you would say, well, I love my job. Yeah, getting paid good, I have good hours, I like the people I work with. You know, work is good, I love my job. But the second that you feel underpaid, or you don't like the people you work with, you don't like your job, that love for that job is going to go away. It's conditional. It goes up and down depending on how the things around you affect you. Your love for your parents can be compromised if they judge you or betray you or hate you, abandon you. And your love and affection for them can dissolve. Or even a love for your spouse if they injure you, betray you, or act in ways that you didn't bargain for. You know, they're somebody that you didn't think that you married. People, their love can fade if they even their spouse. And so all these things can become an idol or an illusion. Now, I know that seems harsh to say that someone that you love can be an idol, because they're beautiful things. What I'm trying to say is that they're not bad. How we relate to them can be bad, can be dangerous for us. Because if we become convinced that the source of our happiness, the source of our joy, is in the people that we love or is in the things that we love, we're always going to be disappointed and we're always going to be let down. Because if we stand on them, if we stand on people instead of God, we're going to sink. We're standing on sin. But instead, we need to stand on the one who is real, the one who will not disappoint us. And then we're free to relate and connect and appreciate those wonderful things and people in our lives without expecting them to be God for us. And this is a subtle thing. It almost happens without us knowing, unconsciously. Our work, our job, our spouse, our kids, our parents, our church can become a kind of God for us. But there's only one true God. There's only one reality. And that is what Jesus came to show us and reveal to us. And he passionately, repeatedly draws us back, reminding us again and again that the crooked lines are in fact parallel. That those circles are the same size. That if we'll let him move us and animate us, things that seem meaningless to us can have life and movement. And so may we have the courage to see these things. May we have the ability to continue to trust Jesus and his teachings so that we might understand and have clarity and fight his illusions. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for everything we give. Every moment of this existence, we're thankful that you're patient even when we're caught up in delusions in this life, God. Father, we're grateful that your love pierces through all these illusions. God, we pray you strip away all these things around us that make it confusing and difficult to see you with clarity, God. And that if we can put people or things in your place in our life, God, you help us to dethrone them and put you back on our throne, God. We're just so grateful for your love and that you love us. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Amen. If you need to receive God's love for your family this morning, come have us receive.
Number 779.